God cannot glorify his name through his people while they are leaning upon man and making flesh their arm. Their present state of weakness will continue until Christ alone shall be exalted. Until with John the Baptist they shall say from a humble and reverent heart, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Words have been given me to speak to the people of God. Lift him up, the man of Calvary. Let humanity stand back that all may behold him in whom their hopes of eternal life are centered. Says the prophet Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let the church and the world look upon their Redeemer. Let every voice proclaim with John, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." It is to the thirsting soul that the fountain of living waters is open. God declares, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." To souls that are earnestly seeking for light and that accept with gladness every ray of divine illumination from his holy word, to such alone light will be given. It is through these souls that God will reveal that light and power which will lighten the whole earth with his glory.
Chapter 57, The Inestimable Gift.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Such are the words in which Paul the aged, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, writing from his prison house at Rome, endeavored to set before his brethren that which he found language inadequate to express in its fullness, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the treasure of grace freely offered to the fallen sons of men. The plan of redemption was laid by a sacrifice, a gift. Says the apostle, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and as the crowning blessing of redemption, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Surely there are none that, beholding the riches of his grace, can forbear to exclaim with the apostle, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." As the plan of redemption begins and ends with a gift, so it is to be carried forward. The same spirit of sacrifice which purchased salvation for us will dwell in the hearts of all who become partakers of the heavenly gift. Says the Apostle Peter, "As every man hath received the gift, Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Said Jesus to his disciples as he sent them forth, Freely ye have received, freely give. In him who is fully in sympathy with Christ, there can be nothing selfish or exclusive. He who drinks of the living water will find that it is in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Spirit of Christ within him is like a spring welling up in the desert, flowing to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the water of life. It was the same spirit of love and self-sacrifice which dwelt in Christ that impelled the Apostle Paul to his manifold labors. I am debtor, he says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our Lord designed that his church should reflect to the world the fullness and sufficiency that we find in him. We are constantly receiving of God's bounty, and by imparting of the same we are to represent to the world the love and beneficence of Christ. While all heaven is astir, dispatching messengers to every part of the earth to carry forward the work of redemption, the Church of the Living God are also to be co-laborers with Christ. We are members of his mystical body. He is the head, controlling all the members of the body. Jesus himself, in his infinite mercy, is working on human hearts, effecting spiritual transformations so amazing that angels look on with astonishment and joy. The same unselfish love that characterizes the Master is seen in the character and life of his true followers. Christ expects that men will become partakers of his divine nature while in this world, thus not only reflecting his glory to the praise of God, but illumining the darkness of the world with the radiance of heaven. Thus will be fulfilled the words of Christ, Ye are the light of the world. We are laborers together with God, stewards of the manifold grace of God. The knowledge of God's grace, the truths of his word, and temporal gifts as well, time, means, talents, and influence, are all a trust from God to be employed to his glory and the salvation of men. Nothing can be more offensive to God, who is constantly bestowing his gifts upon man, than to see him selfishly grasping these gifts and making no returns to the giver. Jesus is today in heaven preparing mansions for those who love him. Yes, more than mansions, a kingdom which is to be ours. But all who shall inherit these blessings must be partakers of the self-denial and self-sacrifice of Christ for the good of others. Never was there greater need of earnest, self-sacrificing labor in the cause of Christ than now, when the hours of probation are fast closing and the last message of mercy is to be given to the world. My soul is stirred within me as the Macedonian cry comes from every direction, from the cities and villages of our own land, from across the Atlantic and the broad Pacific, and from the islands of the sea, Come over and help us. Brethren and sisters, will you answer the cry, saying, We will do our best, both in sending you missionaries and money. We will deny ourselves in the embellishment of our houses, in the adornment of our persons, and in the gratification of appetite. We will give the means entrusted to us into the cause of God, and we will devote ourselves also unreservedly to his work. The wants of the cause are laid before us. The empty treasuries appeal to us most pathetically for help. $1 now is of more value to the work than $10 will be at some future period. Work, brethren, work while you have the opportunity, while the day lasts. Work, for the night cometh when no man can work. How soon that night may come, it is impossible for you to tell. Now is your opportunity. Improve it. If there are some who cannot give personal effort in missionary work, let them live economically and give of their earnings. Thus they can contribute money to send papers and books to those who have not the light of truth. They can help pay the expenses of students who are fitting for missionary work. Let every dollar that you can spare be invested in the bank of heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These are the words of Jesus, who loved you so much that he gave his own life, that you might have a home with him in his kingdom. Do not dishonor your Lord by disregarding his positive command. God calls upon those who have possessions in lands and houses to sell and to invest the money where it will be supplying the great want in the missionary field. When once they have experienced the real satisfaction that comes from thus doing, they will keep the channel open. And the means the Lord entrusts to them will be constantly flowing into the treasury that souls may be converted. These souls will, in their turn, practice the same self-denial, economy, and simplicity for Christ's sake, that they too may bring their offerings to God. Through these talents, wisely invested, still other souls may be converted, and thus the work goes on, showing that the gifts of God are appreciated. The giver is acknowledged, and glory redounds to him through the faithfulness of his stewards. When we make these earnest appeals in behalf of the cause of God and present the financial wants of our missions, conscientious souls who believe the truth are deeply stirred. Like the poor widow whom Christ commended, who gave her 2 mites into the treasury, they give in their poverty to the utmost of their ability. Such often deprive themselves even of the apparent necessities of life. While there are men and women who, possessing houses and lands, cling to their earthly treasure with selfish tenacity and do not have faith enough in the message and in God to put their means into his work. To these last are especially applicable the words of Christ, "Sell that ye have, and give alms." There are poor men and women who are writing to me for advice as to whether they shall sell their homes and give the proceeds to the cause. They say the appeals for means stir their souls, and they want to do something for the Master who has done everything for them. I would say to such, it may not be your duty to sell your little homes just now, but go to God for yourselves. The Lord will certainly hear your earnest prayers for wisdom to understand your duty. If there was more seeking God for heavenly wisdom and less seeking wisdom from men, there would be far greater light from heaven, and God would bless the humble seeker. But I can say to those to whom God has entrusted goods, who have houses and lands, commence your selling and giving alms. Make no delay. God expects more of you than you have been willing to do. We call upon you who have means to inquire with earnest prayer, what is the extent of the divine claim upon me and my property? There is work to be done now to make ready a people to stand in the day of the Lord. Means must be invested in the work of saving men, who in turn shall work for others. Be prompt in rendering to God his own. One reason why there is so great a dearth of the Spirit of God is that so many are robbing God. There is a lesson for us in the experience of the churches of Macedonia as described by Paul. He says that they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Then they were eager to give their means for Christ. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Paul lays down a rule for giving to God's cause and tells us what the result will be, both in regard to ourselves and to God. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. We are not to feel that we can do or give anything that will entitle us to the favor of God. Says the apostle, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" When David and the people of Israel had gathered together the material they had prepared for the building of the temple, the king, as he committed the treasure to the princes of the congregation, rejoiced and gave thanks to God in words that should ever dwell in the hearts of God's people. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee." It was God who had provided the people with the riches of earth, and his Spirit had made them willing to bring their precious things for the temple. It was all of the Lord. If his divine power had not moved upon the hearts of the people, the king's efforts would have been in vain, and the temple would never have been erected. All that men receive of God's bounty still belongs to God. Whatever he has bestowed in the valuable and beautiful things of earth is placed in our hands to test us, to sound the depths of our love for Him and our appreciation of His favors. Whether it be the treasures of wealth or of intellect, they are to be laid a willing offering at the feet of Jesus. None of us can do without the blessing of God, but God can do His work without the aid of man if He so choose. But He has given to every man His work, and He trusts men with treasures of wealth or of intellect as His stewards. Whatever we render to God is, through His mercy and generosity, placed to our account as faithful stewards. But we should ever realize that this is not a work of merit on man's part. However great the ability of man, he possesses nothing which God did not give him, and which he cannot withdraw if these precious tokens of His favor are not appreciated and rightly applied. Angels of God, whose perceptions are unclouded by sin, recognize the endowments of heaven as bestowed with the intention that they be returned in such a way as to add to the glory of the great giver. With the sovereignty of God is bound up the well-being of man. The glory of God is the joy and the blessing of all created beings. When we seek to promote His glory, we are seeking for ourselves the highest good which it is possible for us to receive. Brethren and sisters in Christ, God calls for the consecration to His service of every faculty, of every gift you have received from Him. He wants you to say with David, "All things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee."
Chapter 58, The Character of God Revealed in Christ.
Said the Savior, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And God declared by the prophet, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." No man, without divine aid, can attain to this knowledge of God. The Apostle says that the world by wisdom knew not God. Christ was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Jesus declared to His disciples, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." In that last prayer for His followers, before entering the shadows of Gethsemane, the Savior lifted His eyes to heaven, and in pity for the ignorance of fallen men, He said, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world." From the beginning, it has been Satan's studied plan to cause men to forget God, that he might secure them to himself. Hence, he has sought to misrepresent the character of God, to lead men to cherish a false conception of Him. The Creator has been presented to their minds as clothed with the attributes of the Prince of Evil himself, as arbitrary, severe, and unforgiving, that he might be feared, shunned, and even hated by men. Satan hoped to so confuse the minds of those whom he had deceived that they would put God out of their knowledge. Then he would obliterate the divine image in man and impress his own likeness upon the soul. He would imbue men with his own spirit and make them captives according to his will. It was by falsifying the character of God and exciting distrust of him that Satan tempted Eve to transgress. By sin, the minds of our first parents were darkened, their natures were degraded, and their conceptions of God were molded by their own narrowness and selfishness. And as men became bolder in sin, the knowledge and the love of God faded from their minds and hearts. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. At times, Satan's contest for the control of the human family appeared to be crowned with success. During the ages preceding the first advent of Christ, the world seemed almost wholly under the sway of the Prince of Darkness, and he ruled with a terrible power as though through the sin of our first parents, the kingdoms of the world had become his by right. Even the covenant people, whom God had chosen to preserve in the world the knowledge of himself, had so far departed from him that they had lost all true conception of his character.